Joshua 20, and in verse 7 it says, "And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening, and we ask that you would be pleased to accompany your word by thy Spirit, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a word for this evening, that you would instruct us and strengthen us, O Lord. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. This evening we continue our studies on Jesus Christ as our city of refuge, and this is part 10 in our series on the cities of refuge. As we have already seen, the cities of refuge were, again, for protection. It was a shelter for the person who was called the manslayer, who would seek asylum and safety in any of the six cities that are mentioned here in Joshua 20, verses 7 to 9. And they were set aside for this particular purpose. The manslayer would flee, seek safety as he would run from the avenger of blood who would be pursuing him. And of course, again, the application of this, our Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge, for he is a refuge for all sinners that come to him for salvation, sinners fleeing to him for salvation. But then even after we're saved, he is still our refuge. He is a refuge for his sheep as they flee to him when they go through hard circumstances and hardships and trials. He is the shelter from the storms of life, a protection, an encouragement to build us up in the most holy faith and all those that abide in him. He is our glorious security and safety. And as David would say regarding Christ, every child of God should say this regarding their God, "For this is all my salvation and all my desire," which is no different than Paul would say in the epistles, "Christ is my all in all." Well, we saw that the first city, Kadesh, means holy, righteous, sanctified, which means to be set apart. And the second city, Shechem, we saw means shoulder, that is to hold us up. And so now we're looking at this third city that we opened up last week, that is called Hebron. And again, Hebron means or signifies fellowship or association. In other words, to have communion with, to shop with someone, to have an intimate relationship with someone. So again, the manslayer would flee into the city of refuge. And when he would get there, he would find rest, and then he would have fellowship, friendship with the inhabitants of that city. And no doubt that fellowship is a very important aspect of our Christian walk. But as we saw last week, we labored the whole study in 1 John 1, which we'll turn to in a minute, on the importance that without salvation, without true salvation, there is no fellowship whatsoever. And our fellowship starts first with God. We fellowship with God, and yea, we also fellowship with the brethren. And of course, part of this fellowship is also seen in church attendance. When we come together to worship God and to hear the Word of God preached, and also the singing of the Scriptures and the hymn, this is part of fellowship. And so when we miss church, we miss that integral part of fellowship. There's so many verses in the New Testament that speak on fellowship. But the one that we have spent our time is in 1 John 1, and I'll ask you to turn there again this evening. He said last week that the first time the word fellowship is used in the New Testament is in Acts 2:42, where they gather together for the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread. But in 1 John 1, I think John does a masterful job in setting forth this glorious truth in regards to fellowship. His introduction is beautiful. Again, in verse 1 of 1 John 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life," and you know the verse 2 is in a parenthesis, "for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, He tells them in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so there is a sense, I would say, that part of our joy is seen in our fellowship, not only with the brethren, but our fellowship with God. We introduced last week 1 John 1 by saying that as John writes this letter, it's like a building block, or building block for a Christianity. It is a progress of what John is building up for us to encourage us in our everyday life. We heard this morning, there's so many trials that come upon us. We've got to fight, again, the things of the world, our own sin, flesh, you know, the things of the world and all that. So we have so many things going against us. And so John is just building these blocks to encourage us in the way. He begins in verse 1, at the very end of the verse, when it says that we have handled the word of life, speaking of Christ, and goes back to the aspect of the eternal logos of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw Him. We handled Him. We felt Him. We fellowship with Him as though He was saying. And so it begins with the word of life. And then in verse 2, in the aspect of parenthesis, you notice that He says that He was manifested to bear witness to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so He built not only from the word of life, but now the aspect of life, better yet, eternal life. And then He brings it, finally, verse 3, to the importance of fellowship. Then verse 4, joy. And then He sets forth a test of true fellowship, because He makes it very clear that if we think we can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we have deceived ourselves. And He says, and the truth is not in us. And so those are very strong words by the Apostle John, but nonetheless, truth. But as he built this point, again, if you get to verse 4, we said last week, what happens when we are separated from God in our walk or because of sin? That fellowship is gone. We didn't see last time, and I doubt we'll be able to get to it this evening, but again, in Psalm 51, remember David? When he fell into sin, he was so broken. And what was he talking? He was not talking about God would take away his salvation, but the joy of the salvation. And so if we're walking in sin, if we're walking in darkness, how can you have fellowship with God? As we said this morning, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so John gives us the blessing, the encouragement, the building block, but then he gives us the warning. And so he concludes with that caution, that warning, but then, of course, he ends with the essence of forgiveness and, if you wish, restoration when we do fall and sin, because we do fall and sin in this life also. But he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, John writes about the eternal sonship of Christ to show that Jesus Christ has always been the Son. And then make reference again that this life is in Christ. And again, there's much of this truth that John was that eyewitness of Christ, and he's given us his testimony, being a witness, that with his own eyes he saw Christ, he handled him with his own hands, he who is what? The Word of life. And then John explained that which comes before fellowship. There's one thing that always comes first, before fellowship, and again, that is life. Eternal life. Eternal life that is given to us, again, at regeneration. And when God saves us, then we can have fellowship with God. And so, John begins with the meaning of the deity of Christ, makes reference that in Him is life, and that He is true life. And then He move on to the next process, the next building block, to teach us and to show us. So you can get to verse 3 and implementing that very integral part that is necessary, I believe, in our Christian walk, and that is fellowship. But again, you must understand that salvation comes before fellowship. And we can say that without true salvation, there is no fellowship with God at all. And so this is, I believe, the point that John is laboring here. When we look at the word fellowship, most of us know by now that it is that Greek word koinonia. And it comes from koinos, which means things in common. But again, koinonia most specifically describes that close association, that partnership. But it's not just having an association or partnership, but then it is having something in common. Something that we can share together in common. And that is Christ. That is our common denominator. That we have, that oneness that we have, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, koinonia speaks of that close relationship, that association, which is centered around with the same interests. It speaks of having an active joint participation, having that mutual communication, having the same interest, a mutual association that is based and established upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In real simple terms, it basically means our common bond or interest that is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in short, biblical fellowship is that intimate relationship which is unique because it is founded and established upon eternal life that is given to us by God and thus based on the life of Christ by our common faith in Him. And therefore, true biblical fellowship is based solely in Christ Jesus. Not so much a denomination, not a creed, not a doctrine. Now these things, that is, a denomination, a creed, or a doctrine, you know, these things, you know, they can have a part, in a sense, fellowship. But it's more than that. I mean, we need to understand that we can fellowship more than just the fact that there is a Baptist denomination or that we hold to the 1689 Confession of Faith or that we hold to the doctrines of grace, and we can look at all these things and we say, this is what establishes our fellowship. And in a sense, that's true. But in all reality, the true essence of fellowship is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand, my dear ones. That it is based solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is based upon Him. Now, these things of the confession of faith, maybe a Baptist denomination, the doctrines of grace, I mean, these things can help and foster a good relationship with those of like precious faith. And we understand that. But at the end of the day, if you are my brother in Christ, if you are my sister in Christ, we can have fellowship because that is what determines our fellowship. Not a creed, not a doctrine. Those things are important, and you know that I'm one who is very stern on the importance of doctrine in the church. But we need to understand that fellowship is based upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is our common denominator. Christ Jesus the Lord. And the reason I say that is that, okay, I'm Baptist, but I can fellowship with Protestants, Presbyterians, okay, Arminians, who might not hold to my creed, who might not hold to the 1689, who might not believe on the doctrines of grace. But my common interest with them would be what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I can have fellowship. And the idea is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a true follower of Christ, by virtue of that, you're my brother and you're my sister. And because of this, we can have fellowship in Christ. I've met some high-minded Calvinists who would never and would not even consider fellowshipping with those of a different persuasion. I've met some pre-mills who would have nothing to do with me, that are sovereign great brethren, because I am an Amil. Again, no doubt that we can enter to a closer association and fellowship with like-minded brothers, but we need to understand also, brethren, that our common foundation regarding fellowship is established and based solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before. And that is, I'd rather hold hands with a warm-hearted Arminian, than a cold-hearted Calvinist. I mean, call it compromise, call it what you want. But to understand that the foundation of fellowship is in Christ. I'm sure some of you, where you work, you meet other fellow believers. They might not be Calvinists. They might not even be Baptists. But if they are a true believer in Christ, you can have fellowship with them. You know, you don't have to put your hand out like you're running with the football and putting up a stick. You're not a Calvinist. No. Because that creates a very hypocritical, self-righteous attitude that we need to be careful with. Okay? Let me give you an example of this. When Nathan was younger, if you recall, my grandson, Sandra and I used to watch him the first year and a half. I don't know how long we watched him, but we watched him for a long time. And some of the therapists would come because of Nathan, and they would come to the house. You know, they would do their job, and you know, we would just stay out of the way. Well, we crossed paths with a young lady named Christy, and she was one of Nathan's therapists. And she would come, and she would do her job, and of course, she would see some of the verses they would have on the wall. And I believe Tracy had told her that I was a pastor, and you know, she would do her job, she'd be finished, and then you know, she would turn around and ask me a question or two, and you know, then we'd talk about the Word of God, and even you know, perhaps even some social issues and things like that. And so and then it got to the point that, you know, she would come and she'd get done and man, she was ready just to interrelate with the, you know, and the Word of God or ask questions. And so we could say we were having some essence of fellowship with her. And that fellowship was based on our common denominator, that she was a believer in Christ. And that we used the Word of God as a common bond to have good fellowship one with another. Now, I knew she attended a Nazarene church to which I disagree with a lot of their doctrines. But again, my dear ones, I will say this much, and if you don't want to agree with me, that's fine. And I can understand that. But if a person is a brother in Christ, if a lady is a sister in Christ, by virtue of that, we can have fellowship in Christ. I hope you all understand that. We can have fellowship because our common bond is Jesus Christ. And of course, each and every time that I have met somebody like that and I fellowship with them, I always use that opportunity by little bringing that little bit of truth, a little bit more truth, a little bit more truth, a little bit more truth. And we've come to find now that the words of Dan Kosar are so true, and that is that sheep love sheep food. And that is so true, because you start sharing and they're really a child of God. They can go, oh man, I've never heard that before. How many times have you heard that? Someone say, I've never heard that before. And you give them more and you give them more. They go, wow. I mean, where do you get that from? Right from the Bible? Where else? But doesn't it excite you when, you know, they're so thirsty that they want to learn something about the Bible, about truth, and that God would use you to be able to share these things? But what if you put your hand on the stiff one? Oh, I'm sorry, you're not a Calvinist. Sorry, you're a post-mill. Stay away. Deal with it. And so sad that, you know, we at times, and I'm guilty of doing that years before, but, you know, we grow and we learn and all these things, and come to find out that if you are my brother and sister in Christ, our common bond is Jesus Christ, and therefore we can have fellowship. Well, Christy moved to Del Rio. She still keeps in touch with Sandra and I. And she always told me that if I officiate basketball games in Del Rio, she says, let me know, so my husband and I, we can have lunch with you. And that blesses my heart. Again, my brethren, just because somebody is not in the same denomination that we are, and things like that, we can have fellowship. Because the essence of our fellowship is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because they're good friends, and not just because they're family, blood related. Not because they're co-workers. Not because they're good neighbors. No, no. Because they're in Christ. That is that common bond that we have in the aspect of our fellowship. And I've said this to some of you before, and I mean it when I say this, that some of you are closer to me than my own blood relatives. And only God can work those things out. But let us never walk around with that condescending attitude that I said, except they dot our I's and cross our T's. Well, I'm sorry, I have nothing to do with you. That, I'm sorry, is hypocritical. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ walked around like that? Well, he even took it a step further, didn't he? Because he was a friend of sinners. So even that, we must be friends to sinners also, my dear ones. Now, when we look at the aspect of fellowship, and I know I'm not going to get to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, which I wanted to, but I'm not going to get to. We'll get to it next time. I'm not going to rush through this, because I do want to make that application of that test of fellowship that is very, very important in verses 5 through 10, which sets forth the aspect of verse 4 of your joy being full. But when we speak of fellowship, or I should say, when the Bible speaks of fellowship, it speaks of fellowship in two specific ways. First of all, our fellowship is vertical. Okay? First and foremost, our fellowship is vertical. It's with God. Having fellowship with God, having communion with God. At the end of our study last week, remember we went back to the garden. Before Adam fell, what did he do? He had communion with God. He had fellowship with God until sin came in. He had fellowship with God. So fellowship first and foremost is vertical. But then also, the Bible teaches that fellowship is also horizontal. That it's fellowship one with another. Fellowship with the brethren. And therefore, true believers in Christ can have fellowship, but have fellowship with God, and then have fellowship, and because we have fellowship with God, because of salvation, then it makes it possible that our fellowship can be with one another. And as a matter of fact, it's a natural thing. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes it possible that we can have fellowship with other believers. Now, we have used many times the word fellowship in the wrong context and in the wrong sense. And I'm just as guilty of this. Because true biblical fellowship, it really does not refer to social gatherings, which sometimes we call fellowship. I mean, we even have a fellowship Sunday. And then we have our once a month dinner. We call it a fellowship dinner. But in reality, it's a gathering in that sense. Now, I would say this month, if the Word of God is brought out and those things, well, then, yeah, well, that is good fellowship then. Because now it's founded and based on that which is common, that interest that we share with one another, which is what? The Word of God. Because that's, again, the aspect of an active participation, that we share things common and active, which is the Word of God. But then sometimes we call things fellowship that are not fellowship. Oh, J. Vernon McGee, I think, gives a glorious explanation how sometimes we misuse the word fellowship. It's a little bit lengthy, but allow me to read this long quote to you, if you don't mind. I believe he gets the point across. My old teacher is still preaching, huh? No, he's dead. This is old. But he made a good point. He says, quote, "We do not want to pass over this fellowship, over this word fellowship. This word is used widely in the church and outside the church. I don't think that most people really know what the word means, and therefore they don't use it properly. Years ago, I was invited to the Huntington Beach about once a year to give a message at the Rotary Club luncheon. A Christian doctor was chairman of the program and would invite me to come, you know, during the end of Christmas, Easter, and share the gospel and other times. So, you know, this time it was a fellowship with a slogan on the table that said, food, fun, and fellowship. Those three things belonged to the early church, and I didn't feel that the Rotary Club should have bragged about having any one of these three. For food, there would be embalmed chicken with peas as hard as bullets. For fun, they had corny jokes. The fellowship consisted of patting someone in the back and saying, hello, Bill, how you doing? How's business? Now, that is not fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. Because the Christian idea of fellowship is much more different. When you hear an announcement of a church banquet, it is almost certain that you will be urged to come for food and fellowship. What do they mean by fellowship? They mean meeting around the table and talking to each other about everything under the sun except one thing, that which gives them true fellowship, the person, koinonia, the person of Christ. Again, koinonia means that which believers can share of the things of Christ. There are three elements that must enter into it: spiritual communication, sympathetic cooperation, and sweet communion. Number one, spiritual communication is sharing the things of Christ. This would be sharing the great truths concerning Christ. Secondly, sympathetic cooperation means working together for Christ. This is why when Paul used the word fellowship, he could be talking about Bible reading or Bible study together, or prayer, or celebrating the Lord's Supper, or taking up an offering. Paul called all of these koinonia fellowship. And the result will be, thirdly, sweet communion. It makes us partners with Christ. This is the true koinonia. Paul wrote that this church was having fellowship with him. He had communicated to them the gospel. They had shared with Paul in a sympathetic cooperation. They had sent him a gift and administered their physical needs again and again. And when they were together, they had sweet communion. He says, the only place you can have real Christian fellowship, true koinonia, is around the Word of God. It is the Word of God which brings you to the person of Christ and enables you to see Him in all His glory. It is then that you have fellowship and a good time with other believers. Our Lord is wonderful, and we must fellowship around Him. Unquote. I love that, and I think he nailed it in dealing with the subject of fellowship, because true fellowship means having a joint participation in things together in common. John Stott puts it this way, quote, fellowship is that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all Christian believers. It is a common possession of true life, one with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which makes them one. As we said last week, the word fellowship is used 15 times in the New Testament, but the word koinonia is used 20 times. The other 5 times, one time it is translated in the English contribution, it is translated once as distribution, and 3 times as the word communion. And so fellowship is one of those blessed words in the Bible which expresses, I believe, the highest relationship among the saints, that we can come together, share the things of Christ which we have in common. I believe that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he was laboring for this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 quickly. First Corinthians 1. He speaks in verse 7, reminding them, they want anybody to come behind in any gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto you, at verse 8, the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as soon as he speaks of that essence of fellowship, notice what he does in verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me give you a 4-point outline. Okay? If you want to write it down, you can. You don't have to. The first thing we see of Paul seeking to do when he begins at verse 10, when he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see here is a unifying appeal. That is, Paul is writing the brethren and reminding them of the importance of having this unity, this oneness, having a unifying appeal. And this unifying appeal is seen, secondly, unity in agreement. Did you all speak the same thing? Thirdly, unity in action, that there be no division among you. And then fourthly, unity in allegiance, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The idea of this unity, again, being perfectly joined together, coming together for that specific ethic. And so he writes to this church because it was a troubled church. Remember, there was division. Some were followers of Paul, some of Cephas. And so he writes right up to the beginning. He understands that he needs to bring this unifying appeal, that they come together, because there's so many things going on that apparently there wasn't good fellowship in a sense, because they all had different beliefs. I mean, I've been to churches before, and I'm sure some of you have also, where you go to a specific church or whatever church it is, and my goodness, they believe everything under the sun. Talk about unbelievable chaos. How a pastor of that type of church doesn't lose his mind, I just don't know. And I'm talking, and this is just a small church, and you know, it can get trying sometimes, my dear ones. I've been in churches where a friend of mine lived down the street. He was going to be ordained to the ministry, so I went to the ordination, and I'm trying to be nice, but man, it was just a joke and a half. I'm sorry, I just hate to be judgmental, but it's like, my goodness. It was a church where people just believed what they wanted to believe. Some believe you're going to lose your salvation. Some believe in eternal security. You know, some believe you could speak in tongues. Some didn't believe you could speak in tongues. I mean, and it goes down the line, just about every doctrine you can think of. Everybody believed something different. There was no unity whatsoever. And I can assure you, it's kind of hard to have fellowship like that without having that common denominator and the common bond. Now, they might say they were all in Christ, but I tell you what. But then when you put it under the auspices of the church, Paul understands that there has to be some unity in a church. Because if not, there's going to be a lot of division, there's going to be a lot of ribs, and there's going to be a lot of problems. And this is exactly what was happening to the church there in Corinthians. But again, I feel that Paul prefaces what he says in verse 10 on where he says in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then, of course, in Acts 2, again, fellowship is more than just being with other believers and just enjoying each other's company. It's having that mutual sharing one with another. This early church, after they seen the power of God and the Holy Spirit, in verse 41 it says of Acts 2, Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And what does it say? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. I mean, what a glorious pattern to set forth for the New Testament church. I mean, there has to be doctrine. There has to be fellowship. And no doubt there has to be prayers. And then, of course, the breaking of bread in the aspect of the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread in the essence of a prayer. And it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And, of course, because they didn't have the complete Word of God, which now we have. But it's what it says there in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and that's the Greek word koinos, having all things common, and all that believed were together. That's the essence of fellowship, having all things common. And of course, it speaks in the latter verses how, you know, they sold their possessions, and you know, they came to the temple, and they daily breaking bread and doing all those things. But the idea, they came together. You read later on that they were what? In one accord. They came together in that oneness. What was that oneness? I believe the essence of fellowship. Having that same common denominator. Sharing in the same participation, association that has to do, again, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, quickly, in Philippians chapter 1. And we'll bring this to a close in a minute. Because again, koinonia signifies that joint participation. And here specifically, it is set forth in the gospel. Okay? Not only in financial support, but prayer for support. Okay? Paul writes to the Philippians, in such tender words, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy. Why? Because your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even on to now, and this is why he could encourage them of being confident of this very good, of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you would perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. But they had this togetherness, that association, and it was based in their fellowship, but it was their fellowship in the gospel. You know, and then Paul also was very careful in establishing the opposite point, that fellowship also can be a fellowship of separation. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Sounds the opposite. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "But be ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because, or for, what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion or fellowship," the same Greek word koinonia, "what communion had light with darkness?" Okay? What communion had light with darkness? What fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? So there is that separation also, that fellowship sets forth a separation, but I think Paul explains it here very, very clear. Okay? Because our fellowship is centered upon who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without Christ, there can be no fellowship. You know, William Hendrick, or Hendrickson, has a lot of he's written a lot of commentaries. And his work in the New Testament, I believe, is pretty good. And he gives at least about 9 or 10 reasons regarding fellowship. And we'll end with this. And like what John MacArthur says about his studies, he says that this is, quote, "an exceptional section of fellowship of believers," here in the book of Philippians. Again, koinonia, the partnership of believers coming together. This is what Hendrickson says. He says, first of all, there is that fellowship of grace. It is a fellowship of grace, not a natural, platonic, or man-made partnership. No. That in Christ, there is that divine fellowship effected by God in Christ through His Spirit. And this is from grace. Again, apart from the true work of God, the fellowship of believers would then be non-existent. It would be impossible to form on a human level. Why? Because it is ungrateful. It transcends, in that sense, time and space. But as we saw last week, we didn't just talk about fellowship while here, but fellowship for all eternity. Even after we die, fellowship would continue in heaven. And so, he makes a good point in the importance of fellowship of grace. And then, of course, what I just said, fellowship of life. The partnership of believers with fellowship of life. Because we share the same common eternal life that was given to us in Christ. Then the fellowship of faith. We have the same common faith. Everybody's saved the same way. Everybody's saved the same way. In the aspect in Christ. Faith in Christ. Now, you might come from different backgrounds and cultures, and the way you God brought it to Himself might be different, but at the end, that salvation is the same. A fellowship of faith. And then there's a fellowship of prayer. Believers belonging in that fellowship of prayer. Coming before God on our behalf, on the behalf of others, for the church, for the brethren. A fellowship of praise. A fellowship of thanksgiving. A fellowship of love. And then there is a fellowship of service. Working together for the same end. Spiritually, and also physically, even as being good stewards of the church, doing good service physically, good service spiritually, and a good service spiritually would follow with a fellowship of evangelism. Sharing the aspect of the Word of God, sharing the gospel, preaching, teaching, witnessing. And as I said earlier, I got ahead of myself, a fellowship of separation, which we saw in 2 Corinthians 6:14. In other words, our separation from the world and being united with Christ and believers makes our fellowship something special, one with another. And then what about a fellowship of warfare? The spiritual conflict that we even spoke about this morning. You know, coming together on Wednesday nights and praying, seeking our God to help us to walk in that path of life, that a blessing. You know, and then when you think about it, there's a phrase. I don't know if you've ever done a study on the phrase one another. Just get your concordance. And that, I believe, is also a good application regarding the aspect of our fellowship. Because as Christians, if you are my brother, you're my sister, we are to be what? Loving one another. We are to be praying one for another. We are to be forgiving one another. We are to be forbearance toward one another. We are to have fellowship one with another. We need to admonish one another. We need to be kind one with another. We need to submit ourselves one to another. We must comfort one another. We must consider one another. We must exhort one another. We must have compassion for one another. And all of that is part of that fellowship that we have in Christ. And if we do these things, there's no doubt in my mind that we will follow the words of the Apostle John when he said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." If we do these things and practice the true aspect of fellowship, then there's no doubt in my mind that our joy may be full. But again, it begins with the aspect of salvation, fellowship with the triune God, and then fellowship one with another. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy toward us. And we know, Lord, that except you come to us, Lord, in the grace of salvation, there is no possibility of having any type of fellowship. People can gather together, have a good time, but in the true biblical sense of fellowship that is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fellowship is found only in Him. And we thank you, O Lord, that when you saved us, you created this one, this need of seeking not only to fellowship and have communion with you, but seeking to have communion and fellowship with the saints of the Most High God. And for that we thank you. And to know that our fellowship will not end when we die here on earth, but it will continue forever and all eternity, fellowshipping with God and with the saints. And for this, Lord, we shall be forever eternally grateful. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen.